So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, Lord, to be in your house today. Lord, as we stand on the brink of a new year, I just pray, Lord, in this year for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in all the things that we face and all the things that we're going through and all the things that are in front of us. I thank you, Lord, that we don't go into them alone. You go with us. You have gone before us. You have prepared the way. You walk with us into it. And you've got our back behind us. And I just pray, God, that this would be a year where we would see miracles. This is a year that we would see things that we've been praying and contending for. We would see our prayers answered. I pray this would be a year where you would be glorified on the earth like never before. Lord, with all these things that we've got going on and swirling on around us, it doesn't change the fact that you are God, that you are in control. Irregardless of how it appears, you are still God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be seen in a way that everybody notices it. Everybody stops, everybody takes notice of it. Because challenges and problems and difficulties create the platform for you to show yourself. And I pray that you would show yourself glorious to a world that needs you so badly. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And come in our time right now. Have your way, Lord, as we talk about you and the things of you. Just have your way with us in this time right now. And for those watching this, touch them where they are. You're not limited to physical location. You can reach through those devices, however people are watching this, and you can touch them where they are. And I pray that you touch them. Have your way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we step into a new year, and we continue in what we have labeled a new season and the new normal. we have also been looking at the time of Jesus, you know, in these last several weeks. And in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, his family and unknowingly the world also stepped into a new season with the birth of Christ. As we have seen, saying over and over the past few weeks regarding our new season, our new year that we live in, you know, COVID has dialed down to where it's really just another virus in many cases, but the media continues to feed the fear of it. You know, issues continue with those who lead us, and people are not happy with them. The economy is not in a good place. And there's a lot of anger out there, and people are not happy, and there is fear there, too, as prices are rising. And our systems continue to function in a broken state. With the world in Jesus' time, at the time of his birth, there was taxation. The people were not happy with who was in power over them, but with those who were oppressing them. And had corrupted their religious systems. And as we hope for things to get better, the world back then too was anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah to liberate them. And they were hoping he would come and he would fix everything. And he was expected to come and drive out Rome and liberate the Jews. You know, when you look at either the time of Jesus' birth and you look at now, there's a lot of similarities. And so I want to continue on with the story of Jesus' childhood since his birth. We talked about his birth last week. I want to continue to talk about him since his birth. Now, we don't have a lot on that time frame, but we do have a little. So it says in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, it says, When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So, like John the Baptist, Jesus too was also named by God. And so to name the child Jesus was unusual. Jesus' name means Savior, or it means He will save. And so just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist, Mary and Joseph were also obedient to the angel in how they named the child. You know, and so instead of naming the child what would be the normal custom, they named their child Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 22 of Luke 2, it says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every first male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord.'" Boy, I mean, was he ever? I mean, they had no idea. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So they're still in Judea. Just a few miles northeast of Bethlehem is Jerusalem, which is where the temple was. And it was the main religious center for the Jews. And this is where Jesus, according to custom, was to be dedicated and offered up to God. There were two legal ceremonies that Jesus underwent here. First of all, he had to be circumcised. Now, Mary had to go through the ceremony of purification. For a woman to give birth to a boy, the mother was considered unclean for 40 days. If she had given birth to a girl, it was 80 days. I'm sorry, ladies, it was a man's world. What can I tell you? Back then. Now, and so she gave birth to she gives birth to the Son of God. This is God in the flesh here. And he's the pure, unstained sacrifice. And yet she is considered unclean. I mean, how could she be unclean if Jesus is sinless? Anyway, there are some things about this I don't understand, okay? In this time of purification, she could do all of her normal activities and duties, but she just could not take part in any religious ceremonies until the 40 days were up, because until those days were over, she was considered ceremonially unclean. Now, since the 40 days were completed, she had to make an offering in the temple. Now, Mary's offering was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and these were the offerings of a poor person, which gives us a picture of Mary and Joseph's financial situation. Now, the second thing was that there was this ceremony of dedication to the Lord. I mean, here's Jesus, the Son of God, who had to go through a ceremony to be dedicated to the Lord. Yeah, I know. I mean, since He and the Father are one, is this not like being dedicated to yourself? I mean, how does that work? You know, I mean, Jesus had surrendered everything. You know, he had stepped away from his godlike state to be like us. I mean, he was already dedicated. I mean, they had no idea. Just no idea. So this raises a few questions. You know, why would Jesus be subjected to legal observances of the law when he and the Father created all these covenants? Well, Philippians 2. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The world doesn't know what Mary and Joseph know. Nor would they believe it if they did. When Jesus chose to come into the world in this way, you know, to be born of a woman, he went from giving us the law to submitting himself to the law. In other words, coming under the law with his birth. And he had to come under the law to free us from the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And I'll add in their daughters. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus had to become like us to be our high priest, meaning that he was to represent us to the Father and to pay the price for our sin. Going on with verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he went through what we go through to help us as one who has endured the same things. That's why when you pray, God knows, because he's been there. There isn't anything that you can go through that he can't relate to it. And so he freed us as one who has been under all that we've been under. But also, he came from a poor family. He knew poverty. And so he sympathizes with our needs. And he sympathizes with our situations. Going back last week to when we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, he was a servant leader, washing the disciples' feet, but also being like us to save us, being like us to help us, being like us to relate to us. And this was all part of the plan. He chose to submit himself to this. So while they were there dedicating Jesus, we get to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, and it says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, all we know about Simeon is what we read right here. Okay? He was righteous, which means he was just, he was well-behaved, you know, living as a good, godly Jew should. He treated others as he should, justly. He was devout. You know, he was dedicated. He was cautious and careful in relation to God. He was a man that had reverence and great respect for God. Now, in verse 25 here, there's this term. It says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What that means is that he, like so many others, was looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were faithfully waiting with great anticipation. They were longing and aching with hope for his coming. Just like as I talk about our conditions today, we so badly want things to be better. So did they. So did they. But for those of us in our time that don't know Jesus, we're looking for somebody or somebodies to fix this. Only God can fix it. And so here, they're in that same situation, but you've got this group of people. You've got the people that are godly people, that believe in God. They are waiting for the promise of the Messiah that's going to fix everything. And it says in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Jesus child to carry out for him the custom of the law. So it says that he came in the Spirit. Simeon comes in the Spirit. He was a man led by the Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit, and he was sensitive to him in his leading. And so he comes into the temple, led by the Spirit, to be there. And guess who just so happens to run into him? Who is also coming to the temple to dedicate their son, Mary and Joseph. I mean, divine appointment? Yeah, I think so. Most definitely. And it says in verse 28 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "Then he took the child in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon was a man who was apparently promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Because of his spiritual sensitivity, his connection with the Holy Spirit, he recognizes the Jesus child. He takes him in his arms. And then, much like Elizabeth and Zacharias in chapter 1 with John the Baptist, he breaks out into praise and he prophesies. Now that Simeon has actually seen God's salvation, he has actually seen the Messiah, the one appointed to be the salvation for all mankind. And now that he has actually seen the agent of that, he's even getting to hold him. He can now die in peace. The Messiah wasn't just for one specific group of people, but for all mankind. Now, let me explain a couple of Simeon's phrases here. In verse 32, you know, it says, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles." You know, this means that the Messiah would bring the light of revelation and understanding to the unbelievers of the world so that all may be saved. You know, under that in verse 32, and it says, "and the glory of your people Israel." You know, the Jews, you know, this is the Jews who believe, and not just the Jews, but all believers, regardless of who they are. Jesus coming justifies them and their faith. In other words, Jesus coming says, "Hey, you didn't waste your time in believing. You didn't waste your time in being faithful. Here is the fruits of your faithfulness right here. This is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the one you've been praying for. This is the one you've been faithful for. The one you've been waiting to come and save you. He is here. You did not waste your time being faithful." And Jesus still justifies our faith today. We've talked about this before. When you feel the Holy Spirit in the room, guess what? That's proof that He is real. When you feel that, when you experience that, guess what? It's a validation of your salvation. And so for Simeon, this was a divine appointment. But it was also a divine appointment for Mary and Joseph as well. Verse 33 of Luke 2, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." So Mary and Joseph were amazed. Again, as I said last week, the visit from the angel to Mary, her miraculous conception, and then the issues with her being an engaged woman but suddenly pregnant, and then Joseph being encouraged to stay with Mary and not divorce her because of a dream where an angel spoke to him. Then there's the taxation and it requiring them to go to Bethlehem in her condition. They're not being able to find lodging. But yet, here is this miracle baby, but he's born in a feeding trough. All of this could bring questions and confusion, and it could even lead to discouragement. But then the shepherds came and they tell of this marvelous sight. You know, then telling of a sky full of angels who tell them that they will find the Savior of the world in a manger in Bethlehem. They got that word from the angels. And that is where they found him. And this was an encouragement. This is an encouragement. I mean, it had to have been. And after they leave, and they go back to where they came from, we don't know where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. I mean, were they still living in a stable? We don't know. We're not told. You know, we do know that they were poor, because they gave a poor man's sacrifice. How many times do we receive a word of encouragement? And it does that for us. It encourages us. But after we get that word and we go back into our old existing situations, do we not fall again into discouragement? So they come to the temple, and they do what's required of them. And, you know, what's required of them and Jesus, and they divinely run into Simeon, who gives them more of the same kind of words that the shepherd gave them. Verse 34 of Luke 2, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon blesses him. And then he says to Mary, telling her that her son will cause the rise and the fall of many people in Israel, meaning that some would not see Jesus, meaning that they would not see him for who he really is. You know, they wouldn't look to him. You know, they would reject what he says and they would reject what he claimed, and therefore they would trip over him. They would stumble over him. They would fall over him. Jesus would be a problem to them. He would be an irritant. He would be a serious source of frustration and a threat to some. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy, and he shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over him. Then they will fall and be broken, and will even be snared and caught. Now, on the other hand, for others, for those that would take notice of Jesus, would take him seriously, these people that Jesus caught their attention, and for those that stopped and chose and listened and believed in him, for them, he was their salvation. He was the cornerstone. That is what he is, and that is what he was. What this means is that what he did laid the foundation for the building of a new life for so many people. For those that received him, accepted him, it was the beginning of a new life for them, and he was the cornerstone of that new life that life would build on. You know, his being that would reposition them, giving them the stability and the strength and the hope and the victory that they needed. And so with Jesus, some would rise and some would fall. And Jesus will be this for people depending on what people do with him. It's up to us what we do with him. Some will oppose him. And we know 2,000 years later that was and still is absolutely true today. Some oppose him today. Actually, a lot oppose him today, right? Fortunately, not everybody. But then Simeon says that just as Jesus will have followers, he will have those who oppose him, reject him, and stand against him, and even persecute him. Matthew 10:34 says, do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus would and does expose things, and he will shine the light of truth on things hidden in the dark and make people uncomfortable. And it will bring people to a place of decision. And it will divide people depending on where they take their stand, and even divide families. And in Jesus' case, it would result in his death. And it is at that time that Simeon refers to when he says to Mary, again in verse 35 of Luke 2, a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Referring to her seeing her son dying on a cross 33 years from this point, from that point, and the sorrow that it will bring Mary in witnessing that. But that death would save people over the centuries for all time. Again, exposing and revealing what is in people's hearts. And in that moment, what are they going to do with Jesus when he does that? Now, we don't read the reactions to Mary and Joseph from Simeon's words, but here again, their words given about their child, they continue to speak of him having not only a national impact, but impacting people everywhere. And what it does is it takes any discouragement that might be settling in and it brings a reassurance back to a fading encouragement. But we also see the goodness of God here in these words because it's also preparing Mary for the future when she sees her son on that cross. That she will remember this day. She will remember these words that he spoke. And as the world is divided on Jesus, she will see and know what he's doing and why he's doing it. You know, God will do things with us in the present that also prepare us for the future. Some things that he'll do this with some things that we don't like today. He'll do this with things that we don't understand today. You know, these things are God preparing us for tomorrow. We talked about this with Zacharias and Elizabeth. You mentioned it a few minutes ago. What they didn't see wasn't a no. It was, I'm going to answer that prayer, but I'm going to answer it for tomorrow because there's a much bigger plan than just you having a kid. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she had never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now again, like Simeon, we don't know much more about Anna than what we read right here. Anna's name means gracious. She was like Simeon, she was devoted. You know, and like Simeon, she picks up on who baby Jesus is and she begins to praise God and to declare and to prophesy. Anna was from the tribe of Asher, you know, and was the daughter of Phanuel. The name had been taken from the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel back in Genesis 32 when he was going to meet Esau, his brother, who he had cheated out of his birthright. It says in Genesis 32, verse 22, Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok and took them and sent them across the stream and he sent across whatever he had. So he's heading towards where his brother is. And he's sending on ahead a great number of livestock. And he's doing this as a gift to appease his brother. And then he sends his wife and his kids on ahead of him. And it goes on to say in verse 24 of Genesis 32, it says, Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob was scared. He's afraid to face his brother Esau, who he had cheated. And he was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. And that's why he ran in the first place. Esau was a hunter, and a hunter is not a good person to get mad at you. Jacob's wrestling with the angel here was a battle of faith. Jacob's faith was weak in the face of his fear, and he wanted a blessing to encourage him that he would be okay with the meeting of his brother Esau. Now, with his hip dislocated, he's in an even worse place. You know, he's at a place now, he's at a place of surrender. He can't fight anymore. You know, sometimes we have to be at a place of surrender before we can see more of God. Verse 27 of Genesis 32, And so he said to him, he says, What's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. Upon his fight gone, when he surrenders, Jacob then receives a new name. Now, he'd been changing throughout the story of Jacob. You know, he has been changing while he was staying with his uncle Laban. But here, in this moment, he changes more. And he's given a new name. He's given a new identity. He's not who he was anymore. And he's blessed once he surrenders. It goes on to say in verse 30 of Genesis 32. Verse 30 of Genesis 32. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. So when we get to the next chapter, we see Jacob or Israel going ahead of his family now. He had sent them on ahead. Now he goes in front of them and humbles himself before his brother, and they embrace and they reconcile with one another. Something had happened to him, or actually something had been happening to Jacob in his years with his uncle, who cheated him just like he cheated Esau. And here at Peniel, Jacob's transformation takes a step forward. Now, Peniel is the Hebrew Old Testament word for this, but Phanuel, who was Anna's brother, it's the Greek in the New Testament. In Jacob's case, it was a place of encounter. It was a place of faith. It was a place of blessing. It was a place of identity. It was a place of transformation. But for Anna, whose father was Phanuel, she, like Simeon, they already had their encounters with God. They were walking in the Spirit, but now they both have an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah. This was a reward of their faith. It grew their faith, waiting for so long, and then to finally see what they've been praying for and waiting for, actually there in front of them. So both Simeon and Anna, you know, they never lost hope. Both were waiting and hoping. And here again, just as God had honored the lowly shepherds and blessed them with seeing the multitude of angels, God also used them and what they witnessed and heard to minister to Mary and Joseph. And now, there are these two encounters with people who are at the end of their lives, an old man and an old widow, who some would write off, especially the woman, because, again, as I said earlier, it was a man's world back then. But although old in years, they're still able to prophetically speak over Jesus and into Mary and to Joseph. But here in this time, God is divinely orchestrating Simeon and Anna being where they needed to be when Mary and Joseph were coming into the temple. You know, Anna never left the temple. And Simeon, he came in the Spirit. He came in the Spirit into the temple. Not just, you know, and not just to give the words that they did, but also for them to be ministered to by just being able to see baby Jesus. Simeon to actually be able to hold baby Jesus. To see their faith rewarded. To see what they had been waiting for and praying for actually seen. Again, God using the lowly, those that no one else would notice. You know, and the other theme running through these stories of baby Jesus is God answering prayer. But again, as was said earlier, not answering it immediately. But in His timing, because of His plans and His purposes, which are much bigger than ours. Many people have been praying and awaiting the Messiah, and he had been prophesied for centuries, and now they were seeing the fulfilling of that. I mean, can you imagine that? Something that they've been waiting for centuries, and they walk into it. And for Mary and Joseph, it gave them so much encouragement. You know, it makes me wonder why. I mean, first they have the shepherds come in and share with them what they do. Then Simeon and Anna, I mean, did they need that much encouragement? However, you know, not all of it was encouraging, but it was necessary because the other part of it was preparing Mary for the future. You know, sometimes it's hard to wait and it's hard to hope and not see, or at least not see right away. It's hard to hear and not have the setting that you're in and your circumstances not match what you're hearing. It's hard. And it was an encouragement for them and for the journey that was going to be ahead of them. You know, these stories are also an encouragement to us in our prayers, whatever they may be. You know, when we don't see answers or results right away, the reason may not be no to our prayers or that God hasn't heard us, but it may be that God is indeed answering, but it's just not yet. Or the answer is coming in a way that is beyond our expectations. You know, only Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and an elderly man and a widow got to see baby Jesus. This in a hard time in the world back then. As hard as that time was, Jesus was in that situation at that time. But most people didn't see it. But he was there. Just like now. In our situation, in our world right now, Jesus is here. So be encouraged. When you hear this story, be encouraged because he's here in our situation now. Even if you don't see him, it doesn't mean he's not here. He is. But also, there's the question of what are you waiting for an answer from God for? What is it that you feel that you have heard from God and is not appearing to match what you're seeing around you? Do you need an encouragement? With Jesus coming, the Holy Spirit moving, you know, they justify our faith. He encourages us when we need it. And he's a God of preparation. And it's and you know, God does things in the present to prepare us for the future. Because some things are not for now. They're for later. But the thing about it is, and it was said this morning earlier, we want to see them now. Some things take time to develop. Some things take time to be set up. You know? Some things are designed to come at just a certain time. We don't know it because we don't know the mind of God. That God is working and moving and planning and orchestrating and building and developing and turning things loose at just the right time. Just like with Simeon and Anna, or with John the Baptist's parents that we talked about in the previous weeks. So for some of you, you're in a time of waiting. And for some of you, you're going to be continuing to wait with just what you know and what you know to do. But you know what? God is faithful. It's just to continue on. For others, you will see the affirmation of what you've heard, and you'll see the fruits of what you've been doing. Others will be encouraged, who have followed and prayed and remained faithful and have been waiting to see, and we'll see your faith rewarded. But with all of us, regardless of which one of these is you, God is in our midst. And he's in our situations. And so continue on as you have been. It may not be easy, but remain faithful because God is with us and he's in our midst in it all. I mean, we sung earlier, he is worthy of it all. He's in it all. And when you come to that place, that time where he says, okay, now you can see it, it was planned for that time. So when you're waiting and not seeing, God knows. So when you see someone else get their answer and have something happen, you know, be glad for that. Praise God for that, but also be encouraged by that, because their answer is an encouragement to you. But because you don't see it, doesn't mean it's not coming. It just means it's not time yet, because God has a plan. So my question to you today is this. Where are you wrestling today? Where have you been wrestling these days, and where do you need to stop wrestling and start surrendering? You know, sometimes we wrestle because we just won't let go. God says, let go. And we say, no, God, I ain't letting go. I'm not talking about faith. I'm talking about we want what we want now. And God says, it's not time today. But the time is coming, and it'll be the best time. For some, more is coming. More than you asked for. In fact, more is coming than you can imagine. But you can't see it until you surrender and stop wrestling. And wrestling comes in many forms. We can wrestle in lots of different ways. You know, I've been wrestling. I have been wrestling all week. And I've been wrestling in my trust. I've been wrestling in my faith. And I've been wrestling in my surrendering. Now, in my surrendering, it comes under the banner of dying to self. All week, the blessings and the lessons and the answers were there. But I couldn't see them until I stopped wrestling and I surrendered. Once I did, I saw that God was taking me through an exercise in growing my trust, in growing my faith, and growing me in my surrendering or in my dying to self. And once I saw that, I saw God in everything that week. But I didn't see it at first. Because I didn't see it, I saw some things as bad that were actually God. And it was God building my faith and building my trust and putting me in a place of surrender. And I saw God in everything where I had not seen him before. And then my response was like Anna and Simeon. I started praising God. So where are you wrestling these days? And where do you need to stop wrestling and surrender and trust? Let's pray. Lord, as the picture I get is of a master chef. All the ingredients are there. Everything has been prepared. And as the dish is being put together, ingredients are put in a certain order at a certain time. And different elements of the recipe are added at just the right moment. And I see that's what you're doing with us. Our situations, us in our situations, we're in that pan and the heat's turned up and you're bringing things at just the right moment, but sometimes they have to get hot enough because certain things can't happen until conditions are at a certain point. And I see that's what you're doing. And we don't see it all. All we know is it's hot in here. And I don't like it. But when it all comes in at the right time, it's like, oh, this is a masterpiece. That tantalizes the palate. And satisfies us beyond words. Father, I pray that you would just help us to stop wrestling. Just to take you by the hand and let you lead and just trust you. Because trust and faith are grown by trusting and being faithful. Help us, Lord, to just hang on. Give us your peace. Give us your grace. Give us your encouragements. for that time where we will see the fulfillment of that which we are being faithful for. And I thank you, God, that you are faithful. I thank you that you hear every prayer, you understand every situation. You do answer every prayer. You just don't always answer them when we would like or in a way that meets our expectation, but it's always better. It's always better. Help us in our faith. Help us in our trust. Help us in the processes you have us all in. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us your encouragement so that we can continue to stand strong. Thank you, God. We just give you glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name.